tonight, I'm gonna do like the Lord did with me last week. I've got a message that has nothing to do with the series that I'm on, but it has everything to do with what somebody been praying about. I can always tell when somebody, I was telling my wife earlier, I said, I can always tell when somebody's praying, because when I pray, the Lord talks to me. So on Sunday, Pastor Diana got through the first two sentences of the morning message, and the Lord began to yell in my spirit, and I began to take notes. And I don't even remember what she said, because it may or may not be connected. I don't know, but I'm going to go there. The title of my message tonight, first of all, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's get some scripture in us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, y'all know that the Apostle Paul is one of my favorite Bible teachers, because I love his style. I love the way he writes. I love the way he is clinical in his approach to certain things, but very intimate. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, the book of 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul has written to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor that was ordained by the Apostle Paul. Paul, being an apostle, would travel around and establish churches, and then he would put leadership up in those churches, and then he would write letters to the leadership of those churches and the congregation of those churches, which we call his epistles, right? Because epistle just means letter. And as an apostle, he had the responsibility of overseeing and managing the affairs as the leadership of the churches that he established would bring him things. So the book of Ephesians addresses issues that are church-wide, but specific to that church. Same thing with Romans and Galatians and Philippians, and all those are all locations of churches. Rome and Galatia and Philippi, those are all locations of churches that Paul had established. He had put leaders in those, he had set up pastors and leadership and deacons, and then he would go on to the next time, the next area, and do the same thing. And then he would write letters addressing what he was hearing going on in those churches, like in Corinthians, where he hears about all kinds of things going on. He addresses those situations. But 1 and 2 Timothy, those are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Paul raised Timothy in the faith from a young man. And so he had a very personal relationship with Timothy. And the book of 2 Timothy is being written while Paul is on death row. Paul has been arrested for the millionth time, and he's been sentenced to death. So he's at the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And he's writing this letter to encourage his spiritual son, Timothy, because after this letter is written, he's going to be beheaded. And so he's leaving some instruction, but he's leaving a lot of encouragement to his spiritual son, Timothy. So these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, are very personal to the Apostle Paul, but there's so much, there's a glimpse, a window into the relationship that he not only had with Timothy, but the relationship he had with God. Because when you get a man of God or a woman of God in their personal space and you hear them talk, the ones who are truly in love with God will talk about the Lord in a more intimate way. They share from their intimacy with the Lord. And it's not just doctrine and quote-unquote revelation, even though those things are very important and very necessary. But there's a level of intimacy when you hear someone talk about someone that they've lived with and loved for so long, the way a old married couple talks about each other. You know, when they've been married 40, 50 years, they talk about the specifics, they talk about the rules, but then there's a level, there's a layer of that's wrapped in experience that you don't get from just anywhere. They've been through some stuff together that has shaped who they are. And when they talk out of that. And so if you have opportunity to listen to someone with experience in an area, that's one of the most valuable things you can get. Because it's one thing to have theory. It's one thing to have information. but it's another thing to have experience. And, you know, I could use any number of examples, but, you know, I've been a musician, an active musician, for going on 25 years now. And when I talk to young musicians who, you know, getting into this industry, getting into this business, they know as much music theory as I do. But, man, I've been in a whole lot more recording sessions. I've played on a lot more stages. I've got stories for days on weird encounters and weird situations that experience has given me. You know, 25 years of doing the same thing, week after week, day after day, growing in different levels. So I talk to these young guys and I try to explain things to them that are refined through time. Because you can study a skill set and develop a skill set, but I've been rained out. I've done my fair share of funerals. I don't like playing funerals. I don't like preaching funerals. I don't like funerals. I told my dad a long time ago, I said, I did my first funeral at 14. I said, I'll never do another one. And I did 3-4 more of them. And every time I did one, I think that's the last one I'm doing. I ain't never doing it again. It's just something about them. But anyway, experience, when you hear someone with experience in an area, some of you have been in certain industries for a long time, and you know that industry. It's not just information. You can breathe it. You eat and sleep and breathe that industry, and you can talk about it all day, every day. And and when you got time in, you develop, it's more than just information. It's intimacy with that thing. And it's hard to separate the person from that industry after a while. You be driving down the street and they're just talking about, every conversation ends up, Brother Joe laughing because he know I'm talking about him. Because every time I drive anywhere with him, he point out a building. Yeah, I wired that whole building. I did that one. We did that one. I said, when we go to heaven, he got a 3-4 projects he done wired up. Jesus got some TVs in his house that MTM has hung. I promise you. He was like, yeah, I did Paul House last week. I promise you, if anybody going to get that work, it's going to be him. So, you know, when you get around people that have been in a thing a long time, there's an intimacy. So Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he sees him as his natural son because Paul never had any children. Paul never got married, never had any children. So Timothy is like a son to him. And he's somebody that he knew his grandmother, and he knew his mother, and he knew Timothy. So chapter 1 of did I say 1st or 2nd Timothy? I said 2nd Timothy. So why am I in 1st Timothy? That's a good question. They're not very long, so it's not hard to get through one. 2nd Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Because he's in prison. He's not going to get to see him again. So that line has a lot of weight to it, because he desires to see him again. He knows Timothy, the burden that's on Timothy, because Paul is writing this from death row. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands. He said, I've laid hands on you and transferred this grace to you. You stir up that gift. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's not a random statement. He's talking to his spiritual son, because his spiritual son is about to step into another level of ministry without his father. Timothy could always go to Paul and get wisdom and advice. He could sit up under Paul and Paul would impart to him. And now Timothy's going to have to step into this duty without his dad. And I'm familiar with that. And it can be a scary thing. So Paul is encouraging him that God will not give you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He's reminding his spiritual son that you can do this. I might not be here in the flesh, but I've imparted my spirit to you, and you can do this. And I know what that's like. He said, "Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He's saying, don't be ashamed of what they're doing to me or what they might do to you. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. That's not a negative statement. That's him saying, I am bound to this to death. I am the prisoner of the Lord. Even in this natural man-made prison, I'm not in this prison. My prison is the gospel. Because that's the only reason why I'm here. The thing that has bound me to death is the gospel. And I'm not ashamed to die for the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The title of my message tonight is, I know whom I have believed. This is the phrase that rose up in my spirit Sunday morning. Pastor Diana probably got through two sentences, and I heard the Holy Ghost say loud in my spirit, I know whom I have believed. And then he said, this is your message for Wednesday. So all week, I've been studying, I know whom I have believed. Faith is a real thing. It's a real force. We live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. But there's an elephant. I was thinking faith, an element, and it came out elephant. There is an element of faith that is often criminally overlooked. And that is, I don't know God. Or you don't know God. Or we don't know God. We know about God. We know of God. But we don't know who we believe. You can try and try to believe the word, but if you don't know the one you're believing, you are going to fall into trap and temptation. You're going to hit wall after wall, and it's going to look like this stuff doesn't work because you don't know who you believe. Now, Paul is sitting here getting ready to die, and he says, doesn't bother me at all because I know whom I have believed, and I know the God that I serve is able to keep me and keep the things that I have committed to him. See, Paul had committed. Let me explain something to you about working with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us our ministry. He gives you a ministry. He gives you a ministry. He gives y'all a ministry. He gives Amari a ministry. He gives all of us a ministry. And it becomes ours. It's supposed to become ours. It's supposed to be the thing that defines us. But then we have to commit that ministry back unto God. We nurture it like our own children. We cry over it. We pray over it. We sow for it. We believe for it. We give our blood, our sweat, our tears, our money, our time, our families to the work that God has given us to do. And then at some point, we have to commit it back unto God. Paul is getting ready to die. The ministry he spent his life developing, laboring over at his own expense, he has to now commit it back unto the Lord. And he has to leave it to God to continue. Because he can't stick around forever to do it himself. So he has to leave it to the Holy Spirit to continue the ministry that was entrusted unto him by his Lord Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus gives you a ministry. because we all serve him. He is our Lord. He's not just our Savior. He is our Lord. So he entrusts us with a ministry attached directly to him. He says, Joe Barnes, I want you to do this. I want you to be that. And I want you to give every ounce of your life to that ministry. And then a point will come where you'll have to turn that over and say, Holy Spirit, I have served the Lord Jesus by your power with everything that I have. And now I turn it back over to you for the next generation. And you have to trust that same Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus labored on this earth with his ministry every day, every night with his disciples. And then he had to leave and send the Holy Ghost to continue to work in us. The Holy Ghost works Jesus' ministry in us to the world. Paul is in the same position. He's been given a commission by God. He has given his full measure of devotion, as Abraham Lincoln would say, to that commission. And now he has to trust the Holy Spirit to continue that ministry in his absence, because he's going to be with the Father, just like Jesus went to be with the Father. And he can no longer perform the ministry himself, but he knows in whom he has believed. And he's telling Timothy, I have imparted this grace to you, and the same Holy Spirit that did these mighty works through me will continue the work through you. So don't be worried, don't be afraid, and don't be ashamed. This is a letter of impartation. But I want you to focus on that knowing, because Paul's intimacy with the Holy Spirit built a knowing in him that he could trust God with his ministry. See, a lot of us don't own our ministries enough. We don't own the work that God has given us. We don't own it to the point where we are protective of it. So we let things get in that shouldn't get in. We allow ourselves to stay stagnant in areas of our own spiritual growth because we don't own our ministry. It's not our work. It's God's work, and he do what he want to do. It's your work, and he does what you cooperate with him to do. Many of us don't even know what our ministry is. So we don't labor over it enough. We don't pray over it enough. We're still hanging out in the I need too much help phase of our spiritual life to ever be working with God. But when you grow up, you develop an intimacy with the Holy Spirit where you know him so well that you trust him with something you've given your life to. You say, yeah, but he's God. Of course I trust him. No, most people don't trust him. Most Christians don't trust him. Because if you really trusted God as much as you say you do, you'd have a lot more victory in your life. That's all I'm going to say about that for now. So Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He's not saying I believe God. We hear that a lot. I believe God. I know the God that I'm believing. Your consistent fellowship with God develops confidence in who your God is. Your consistent fellowship with God develops confidence in who your God is. It will give you the ability to turn away from your own weakness and focus on his ability. You know, weakness is an epidemic in the church, spiritual weakness. And it comes from us being overly focused on ourselves because we don't know God. Pastor Dan has been talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. I really don't want to be here on Sunday because she said she's going to chew us up. And so if y'all don't see me, that's why. Now, I'm going to be front row as always. Because if I don't show up, it's only going to be worse. But it's not coincidence. Because intimacy with the Holy Ghost is the key to all spiritual development, all manifestation of faith. Everything you're trying to get God do for you that you think he hasn't done, that he's already done, the reason why you don't think he's done it is because you don't know him. You don't know the Lord when you get saved. You don't know the Lord because you got born again any more than you know your spouse because you married him. You know them by intentionally making time to speak to them and to listen to them. Most of our prayer life is spent talking and then going away. We don't spend an equal amount of time listening. So we don't know the Lord. We know about him. We come to church, somebody preaches some stuff to you about the Lord, you read some scripture, you half understand it, you half don't, and you make that your whole spiritual career. But if I asked you, do you know the Lord? Very few of us know him. So when he asks you to do something, to believe him about something, your faith is not going to come from what you know about him. Your faith is going to come from how well you know him. I flubbed that up. Your faith is not going to come. This is your clip, Jalen. Your faith is not going to come from what you know about God. It's going to come from how well you know God. And if you don't know God, your faith is lacking. And that's why it takes some of y'all so long to get manifestation. It's not that God hasn't done it for you. It's not that he won't do it for you. It's that you don't know him. You don't know God the way you think you do. And you'll never know him without intimacy. Intimacy is developed when you don't want anything but to know him. I would argue 90% of your prayer life should just be, I just want to know you. I don't need anything from you. I don't want anything from you. I just want to know you. Those are the easiest prayers to get answered. Because that's all he wants. The stuff you bring to him, that it's only a problem for you. I need you to understand that. You've never brought God a problem that he called a problem. You've never brought God anything that he said, yeah, we got to deal with this. That's you freaking out about it. That's you thinking, this is an issue. I got to tell Jesus all my problems. You know you don't. Here, let me mess with you a little bit. Go to Luke chapter 10. Because I've been eating this all week. I've been meditating on this one. Go to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to jump around a little bit because it's a lot of scripture. Jesus is sending forth 72 laborers, 72 of his disciples. After these things, verse 1, Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. There's a whole interesting history to that salutation when he says salute no man by the way, because the Middle Eastern salute was a very complex style of interaction. He wasn't saying don't say hello to nobody when you pass them. That's not what he's saying. You have to understand Middle Eastern culture to get that reference, but I don't have time to get into that. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, and I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. And here's what he says in verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So he told them to heal the sick. Now, go down to verse 17. Some time passes. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was beholding Satan as lightning fall from heaven while you were casting demons and devils out and healing the sick. Watch this. Jesus took 72 sinners. They had no Holy Ghost. They were not saved. They had never prayed and fasted. All they had done was got baptized. They had John's baptism. They had water baptism. They were not born again. If all 72 of them had died, they'd have all gone to hell. Keep that in mind. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet, correct? So there was no resurrection, correct? So there was no salvation, correct? These are 72 sinners with no Holy Spirit in them, no newborn spirit, no born-again experience. All they had was a flesh commitment to do whatever Jesus said by way of baptism. And they cast out devils and healed the sick on the word of Jesus alone and nothing else. They didn't pray and fast. We know they weren't fasting and praying because when they came back and that guy showed up with the son with all them devils in him, they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, yeah, this, he said that your unbelief will only come out through prayer and fasting. So they hadn't been praying and fasting at that point. But they was casting devils out and healing the sick more than we have. And they weren't even saved, but they knew Jesus because they had been hanging out with him for 3 years and following him around and being intimate with him. They were his disciples. They were his followers. He picked those people and sent them out on his word alone. And they said, even the devils are subject to us in your name. He said, yeah, because I told you to go. And you just did what I said. He didn't give them no special powers. They didn't go with the Holy Ghost on them. They named the name of Jesus, and the devils knew what to do. Because they knew Jesus. They knew him as well as anybody could know him at that point. Because Jesus was in the flesh. He was a man in the flesh. So if you wanted to know Jesus, you had to seek him out and stay around him. And when he taught, you had to be there to hear it. And when he was giving instruction, you had to be ready to follow it. It was their relationship to Jesus that emboldened them to go out and drop his name everywhere they went. It was not their faith. It was not their power. Because they had nothing that we have. But they knew Jesus. Jesus said, I have to leave. But I'm not leaving you empty-handed. I'm going to ascend into the Father, and I'm going to send the same Holy Ghost that I've operated by. I'm going to send him to you. And he's going to reveal everything to you, and he's going to call back to your remembrance everything I've taught you. Through the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the same and a greater level of intimacy with the Lord that than those people had when they had him in the flesh standing next to him. And you won't spend enough time getting to know the Holy Ghost for that very reason. Because when you pray, you're praying about stuff. They would just sit around and let Jesus talk all day long. And they got to know him. Of those disciples, 12 of them got to know him better than anybody else. And they weren't saved. All they had was water baptism. And that didn't save them from hell. That just dedicated them to follow Jesus. They didn't get saved until Jesus resurrected. Then they had to receive his resurrection. Many of them didn't. I'm trying to make a point here while y'all look at me like a deer in headlights. You don't know in whom you believe, but you're trying to work a system that's built on intimacy with him. You're trying to work faith that's built on intimacy. And intimacy comes with pursuit. It comes with pursuit and consistency. It is not, you're asking God to do all the work, and he's not. You got to get up in the morning and seek him out. You have to get up in the morning. You have to turn the TV off and seek him out. You have to get quiet and let him talk to you. I have a very active mind. I've always had a very active mind. And when I get into my prayer, my mind wants to talk sometimes. So you know what I do? I tell my mind, I say, shut up. It's not your time. My mind goes all kinds of, my wife will tell you, I wake up in the morning, I'm in a full conversation. I'm ready the second my eyes open. So I've learned to discipline my mind with my mouth. I tell my mind, mind, this is spirit time. So you're going to be focused. You're not going to be distracted. You're not going to think about anything outside of the presence of God. And you know what happens? He shut right up. And he waits his turn. I use my words for that. And if he gets a little rowdy, I get louder. I said, be quiet. I have the mind of Christ. The bills can wait. Breakfast can wait. Everything can wait. This is God's time. I want him to talk to me, and I want to talk to him. This is spirit time. This ain't soul time. My soul is not, this is spirit time. That's how I talk to my mind. And after doing that for a couple minutes, he shut right up, and he gets involved. And then the Lord can talk to my mind as well as my spirit. And that's intimacy. That's where intimacy comes from. Then I can pray all day. Because sometimes, I was talking to Pastor Dana the other day, you know, I go see her once a week, and we just share the word with each other. Because that's important. I have to be imparted into as well. I have to go sit on my pastor and let her talk to me. So once a week, I go see her, and usually we end up talking for a couple hours. And I make time to go do that. She's not just my mama. She is my mama, and I love my mama. I'm going to go see my mama. But she's not just my mama. She's my pastor. So I have to make time to just let her talk to me. And we get to talking about a subject, and we just share the word with each other. And I share what I've been hearing, and she shares what the Lord's been saying to her. Sometimes there's correction. Sometimes there's instruction. Most of the time, it's just conversation. But we was talking the other day, and I said, you know, Mama, what I used to do and what I still do sometimes, and this is a practical tip for all of you who struggle with praying in the Holy Ghost, because your struggle is not the Holy Ghost. Your struggle is you don't want to do it. But for those of you that want to do it, let me give you some practical advice. I got a cell phone. There's a timer on my phone. I would set my timer for an hour, and I would pray in the Holy Ghost. Dry. Just sit on the couch and just start praying the Holy Ghost. Ain't no music in the background. Ain't no nothing. I'm going to just start praying. And I when it start to get tense, I start to get distracted, I look at it, and 8 minutes done going by. I go, Lord. You know what I do? Shake myself, take a sip of water, get back into it. Pray a little longer. I look, 20 minutes done going by. Well, I done prayed the whole 20 minutes now. Shake myself, sip a little water, get back into it. Look at my phone again. Ooh, 30 minutes I'm going back. I'm halfway there. It's exercise. I do the same thing at the gym. I go to the gym. I told you last time, your muscles don't know what your mind is doing. All it knows is he picked that weight up 10 times in a row. So I'm going to grow. That's all a muscle does. You put the weight on it, it's going to grow. Your soul, your spirit is the same way. So I would get my clock, and I would just pray in the Holy Ghost till the timer went off. Then when the timer went off, we did it. I ain't always feel nothing. Didn't feel a thing. Didn't feel more spiritual. Didn't feel more powerful. Didn't feel like the God had moved or the atmosphere had shifted. I would just get up and go about my day. But I prayed in the Holy Ghost for an hour straight. And you know what? I do the same thing the next day. And the next day. And something happens. You stop looking at the clock as much. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't care because I'm not in it. I'm not in it to get something out of it. I'm in it to give something to it. I'm in it to give myself to it. I give myself to the process. I'm not in it to get a feeling. I'm not in it to get a religious experience. I'm in it to give myself to the process, because that's what intimacy is. When a married couple is intimate, both parties give themselves to the other person, not for what they get back. The joy comes from the giving. And what we've done is we've turned God into a one-way relationship. Lord, I need you to bless me, so here I come to pray. Lord, I need you to fix my broken heart, so here I come. And he'll do those things, but you don't know him that way. You don't know him that way. You know him when you show up to give him something. I don't have anything of value that could move God except me. He didn't die for my car. He didn't die for my house. He didn't die for my money. He died for me. I'm the only thing of value that's worth dying for to God. So that's what he wants from me. You can tithe and give all day, but if you don't give him you, you're not God, you and God don't know each other. So when you find yourself in a situation where you have to know who you believe, it's the intimacy that gets you there. It's not the routine. It's the intimacy. My wife and I are physically, emotionally, spiritually, verbally intimate with each other by choice. I would argue that 90% of the time when I talk to my wife, I don't feel any kind of way about her. But you wouldn't know about how I talk, because that 10% is life. And when I say I don't feel anything, what I mean is I don't feel anything. I call her beautiful. I don't feel in love when I say it. She get up in the morning. I'm usually up an hour or two ahead of her. It's just the way we built. She get up in the morning, crust in her eyes, and she got that bonnet on. I swear that bonnet didn't come from the Lord. Everybody in here laughing. All your wives got a bonnet, and all you ladies got a bonnet too. That's the ugliest implement ever created. It's necessary, but it's a sacrifice for the beauty. I love you, baby. I hate that thing, but I respect it because I understand its value. But she come out the bedroom with that thing on, and I look at her, and she can attest to this. Good morning, beautiful. Man, you look good today. You look so good. Keep the bonnet on. I don't even care. Just come here. That's how I talk to her. Every morning. Y'all laughing. You can't prove it because you ain't allowed to be in my house that early. But I promise you, as God is my witness, that's what I say every morning. Good morning, gorgeous. You look so good. I don't care what she think. Intimacy is a choice that I make to give no matter what I feel. Now, when she come out that room and she hitting, now it's easy. Now it's easy. But it's not. I'm not reacting to how she look now, because I'm not loving her for what she gives to me. Loving her is who I am. It's who I have elected to be in spite of what I get in return. And that's how intimacy is developed. So when she, and she's the exact same way, because I know I only look good 89% of the time. You know, can't win them all. That's still not bad. She buried me when I was fat. And I was broke. And if you a man and you ugly, you gotta have money. Because we don't have as many beauty options as y'all do. We don't. We got to have money. And I ain't had no money. I want ugly. But I want as fine as I am now. And I was broke. And she married me anyway. That's a good woman. Now I ain't broke no more and I look better. So it's all been winning from day one. I done lost 50 pounds and gained a whole lot more money. She been winning, but I'm telling you, we don't have as many options as y'all do. If a woman is broke and pretty, she can win. If she ugly, she can make herself pretty with a lot less work. We got to get rich and we got to get abs, and those are hard. I'm being honest. That's not it. You can't do that overnight. There's no ab artist. You got makeup artists. You got makeup artists. Ain't no ab artists. You got to take 2 years. You got to stop eating cake. I'm just saying, it's not easy. But she loves me consistently. She is so intentional about her love for me that I know when she steps out the house, I'm not worried about her. I don't care who walked by. I don't care what he looked like, what he's driving, what he's wearing. I don't care. Because I know who she is. And she knows who I am. We go to the gym together sometimes. We don't get to go together because our schedules conflict. I'm in the gym. You know what's in the gym. Some of y'all do. You know what's walking around in that gym and what they wearing. She's not worried about it. She don't check up on me. You ain't looking at nobody, are you? She don't ever ask. She ain't worried about it because she knows me. Why does she know me so well? Because I made it my business to be intentional. When she don't think she look good, I tell her she look good. When she knows she hitting it today, I agree with her. She only gets one message from me. But see, God, he gets many messages from us. We don't tell him how great he is when our stuff is in trouble. We tell him how bad our problem is, which tells him he ain't that great today. Because if he was as great today as he was when your bills were paid up on time, you would tell him so. But as soon as you get behind on something, that's all you want to talk about with him. You don't tell him how good he is to you. That's why you don't know him. He didn't change. But sometimes God have his bonnet on. You gonna tell him you love him then? You say, I love the Lord. You don't always love him. You like him better than other times. Because sometimes you get that tax return and things is looking right. But then that check dry up and you start worrying. You don't know who you believe. But then you come in here and you try to make Mark 11 work. Jesus said, have faith in God. Go to Mark 11. All that is needed to perform the will of God is the word of God and faith in the God who spoke it. And that's the other half we don't get right a lot. We have the word on a situation, but we don't believe the one who spoke it because we don't know the one who spoke it. You don't get to know him just by knowing what he said. You get to know him by knowing who said it. And you know who said it by intimacy. And intimacy is a deliberate process. It's a series of choices that we make daily to pursue intimacy. And it has nothing to do with what we get in return. If you could get into your little pea brain, like Dad would say, if you could get into your little pea brain, that it's not about what you get in return. The joy comes from the giving. The joy comes from knowing I gave God. I gave. That's where the joy comes from. It's not God did this for me. Now, there is joy in that, obviously. There's great joy in that. But the next level Christians, the Diana Davis Christians, they enjoy the giving. They make their life the giving. And that's where the I know this God comes from. And we, most of us never get there because we don't really know God. We just have a collection of information about him and some experience with him. We've been around him. He's done some stuff for us. We got some stories. We got some victories. We got some manifestation. But we don't have the level of intimacy that brings you to the point where Paul is on death row and he's done nothing but serve God. He doesn't have any physical representation of serving a mighty God at this point. All he's done has been chased down, snake bit, shipwrecked, beat up. His name's been dragged through the mud. You wouldn't call him a successful minister if you saw him today sitting on death row. You wouldn't say he had a successful ministry. You would say, man, that Paul guy. I don't know what he did to offend God, but he sure been through some stuff to be so holy, he done had more problems in a little bit. That's what you would say about Paul if he was a modern-day minister, because we judge the effectiveness of a ministry by how big it is and how successful the pastor is. We flip this thing. We forget that all the people we read in the Bible, they didn't have mega churches. Nothing against mega churches. In principle, but we turn that into the measure of success. But you found a preacher that on death row, and he ain't dying for committing a crime, he's dying for preaching the gospel. For that man to say, I'd still preach this gospel, He says, I'm not ashamed of any part of this gospel because I know who I was preaching it for. I wasn't preaching it for them people. I was preaching it for him. Paul was preaching for his Lord. He wasn't preaching for us. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord has constrained me. It doesn't matter what you think of me. But you don't get that without intimacy. You have to know whom you believe. Mark 11, we know what happened. Jesus curses the fig tree. Then he goes and does some other stuff. Knocks around a few heads. And then he comes back. The disciples say, Lord, that tree you cursed is dried up from the root. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And we know that's translated, have the God kind of faith, or have faith like God. But let me hit you on the level of that. You cannot have faith in God if you don't know the God you have faith in. And when people say, do you know the Lord? What they're asking is, are you born again or are you saved? And most people who are born again or saved will say, yeah, I know the Lord. That's not true. You've been saved. That's important. But you don't know the Lord any more than you know the person sitting next to you if you never talk to them and you don't listen to them. And then we have different levels of knowing somebody. I know some people in this room way more intimately than others. But I know all of y'all a little bit. I know all of you enough to recognize you when I see you. I know your kids' names. I've known some of you long enough to know to have been to your homes. I have enough information about everybody in this room to accurately describe you if you committed a crime and I had to ID you because I'm a snitch. Don't do no crimes around me because I won't cover for you. I have information about all of you, but then there's a few of you that I know. There's a few of you that I've lived with. I've lived with three of y'all in this room for a long enough period of time to know you better than most. I know your habits. I know your tastes. I know what you like. I know how you're going to respond to certain things. I can imagine your reactions to certain things because I've spent enough time with you to know you. I can imitate you pretty well. That's an important aspect because when you know God, you can imitate him. You know, if you don't know God, you can be tricked into thinking something's God that ain't God. And that happens a lot because I can tell you stuff about God. I can say stuff that kind of sound like something God would say and it not be God saying it. And if you don't know God, I can trick you. And a lot of preachers are tricking people. And a lot of fake Christians are tricking people because it sounds like God to me. But you can't trick me with something my wife wouldn't say. Because I know my wife. I know my sister. I know my mama. I've lived with each one of them for a long enough period of time to know them. You can say, Casey said this. Nah, that don't sound like something she would say. She wouldn't even do that in this situation. And I'm going to be 99% accurate most of the time. Because I know them. We can look at each other and not say a word and know what we're thinking. You get that from long periods of consistent fellowship. We have to get back to that hardcore focus and determination. Nothing's going to keep me from pursuing God. The old disciples, they had to go find Jesus because he'd be out in the desert somewhere and they'd follow him. They never wanted to lose sight. We talked about that last week. He went off to pray and they followed him because they didn't want to lose sight of him. They might not see him again. He might go off somewhere, disappear, and that's all the Jesus we got. So they wouldn't let him out of their sight. That's why he could send them to do things like cast out devils even though they won't save because Jesus said to do it. Jesus told Peter, get out the boat, walk on the water. Peter got out the boat, walked on the water because he knew Jesus. He didn't say, if you calm this storm, I'm going to get out this boat. He said, if it's you, tell me to walk on this water. All he needed was confirmation that it was the Jesus he knew. And he could perform miracles on the confirmation alone. He won't save when he walked on that water. He won't fill with the Holy Ghost. He never prayed in tongues a day in his life, never prayed and fasted a day in his life. And he walked on water just like Jesus because the Jesus he knew told him to do it. And you resist knowing Jesus, but you're trying to do stuff for him. That's why intimacy is so hard for some of you, because it's a deliberate attack of the enemy to keep you from getting to the point where you know Jesus so well that there's nothing he can't tell you to do that you won't do and know it'll work. Peter said, I won't drown. Watch this. And it worked. Intimacy. You have to know in whom you have believed. It's not enough to believe God. I want to drive that point home as I close. It's not enough to believe God. You have to know the God in whom you believe, because you are going to face a death row moment. You are going to face a death row moment where everything you've done for God is going to look like it failed. Where all the years you've given to the service of the Lord is going to look like it didn't pay off. And the only thing that's going to give you joy is, I know God. And if you don't get that in your mind, you're going to be situational and transactional with God. As long as things are good, I know I'm good with God. When things start going bad, I got to find out what's wrong, God. Maybe nothing's wrong. You have an enemy. It shouldn't shake you at your core. It shouldn't shake you that bad. Forgive me, my watch is going off. It shouldn't shake you like that when you get challenged. The reason why we shake so much when we get challenged is because we don't know God. We observe how well we're doing to see where we are in relationship with God. And that's not what it is. Name me one New Testament Christian who has a life you want. 11 of the 12 were killed horribly. Paul the Apostle was not one of the original 12. He was beheaded. That was the humane way to kill somebody. And that's because he was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, you weren't crucified. That was a privilege of being a citizen of Rome. So they beheaded him instead of crucifying him. But they would have crucified him if he was not a Roman citizen. The other 11 weren't. The only one that survived was John, and they dumped him in a vat of boiling acid. But he didn't die, or tar. So then they just exiled him to an island to die of old age. Jesus was crucified. You want to be like Christ? We got it so easy. We got it so easy, we don't think we need to know God anymore. Jesus is sweating blood in that garden. Forgive me, Mama. Jesus is sweating blood in that garden. And it's just him and his Father. And his only response was, not my will. You don't get not my will from God doing good stuff for you. You get not my will from, I love you because I love you. Because nothing good was about to happen to Jesus. He knew what was coming for him, and he went anyway. That's commitment. That's intimacy. And that's what we need, to know whom we have believed. Now, I don't know who needed to hear that, but y'all needed to hear that. Amen? Amen. Amen.